Glad to see you all this morning. When we prayed this morning with the worship team, we were talking about new beginnings. Obviously today is June 1st, so a new month, communion, newness, reminding ourselves again, once again, about Jesus's death in our place, paying a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt he could not pay, and the fact that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, brand new today. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. When you woke up this morning, there was a hot, fresh batch of new mercies that the Lord Jesus had baked up for you. Delicious. Receive it. Enjoy the mercy that he has for you. Brand new in Christ Jesus. And this morning we begin a brand new book, the book of Philippians. So newness today, that's the theme, the newness that we have in Jesus Christ. And there are probably a million different themes to the book of Philippians, but one of them that seems to be a major theme is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's try that again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's enough. Okay. I said enough. Rejoice! Anyway, brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Now, in about 356 BC, Philip II of Macedonia conquered the city of what's used to be called Crinidis. I'm sure that's how you pronounced it. And he renamed it Philippi in honor of himself. Philip of Macedonia named it after himself. Now, Paul had founded the church during his second mission journey, which is recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. Now, before he went to Philippi, he had ministered in the towns of Derbe and Iconium and Lystra. And while in that particular part of what is modern-day Turkey, a young man named Timothy joined his team and became Paul's protege, his son in the faith, a pastor in training. Now, Paul intended to go due west into the most populated area of what was then called Asia, but somehow God said no. In Acts chapter 16, in chapter 16, verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So God was closing doors. By the way, when the Lord shuts a door, he is being just as gracious as when he opens a door. Do not allow yourself to be worried and concerned and upset over closed doors. If things don't work out, that's fine. God has something different. And so verse 8, passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, which is today northeastern Greece. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, and by the way, who Paul is penning this letter, we included not only Timothy, but also Luke as well. We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So while in Troas, the Lord said to him, go northwest, young man. And off they went, no doubt expecting immediate, wonderful, big things. Got a vision from God, go here. Oh, the Lord is ready to do some huge work, right? Wrong. Instead of big crowds, they found only a few Jewish women who met by a riverside to pray. And so he saw a vision of a Macedonian man saying, come over, but he gets there and only finds a few Jewish women at a riverside to pray. So Paul preached to them, and some of them, many of them, got saved. But I'm sure Paul had no idea that through them, the church of Philippi would come into being. Also there in Acts 16, they were harassed by a demon-possessed servant girl. She followed them daily. Oh, these are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul was greatly annoyed. He didn't need the devil's PR. He didn't need the devil's advertisement. And so finally, he cast the demon out of the girl. But then the owners became very angry because she, the servant girl, had made her owners a ton of money with her satanic soothsaying. So they beat Paul and threw him into a horrible prison. I'm sure not what they were expecting after receiving that vision. Again, the Lord closed the doors elsewhere, opened the door to Macedonia, not many people there. They cast a demon out of a girl. Now they're beaten, thrown into prison. You would begin to question whether or not you had a vision from God, I'm sure. Was that you, Lord, or was it the pizza I ate the night before that gave me a bad dream? And so Paul is questioning these things. He and Silas, both beaten in this horrible, horrible prison without any plumbing, instead of sulking, began singing. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, let me see, I went backwards. There it is. Acts 16, verse 25. After midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So now the prisoners are listening to probably the first Christian rock concert. And the Lord himself began tapping his toes and tapping his feet, and suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake. The tapping of the feet and the earth. Okay, you with me? Okay. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open. So you might think, well, that was just the earthquake. It's explained naturally, but notice the next part. And everyone's chains were loosed. Chains just fell off. That's a miracle. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. See, if you had prisoners under your authority, and if they escaped, whatever punishment would come to them would come to you and your family. So he thought instead of suffering that sort of fate, he would kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is what you call shooting fish in a barrel. Easy evangelism. If somebody comes up to you and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Do you know what to say to them? You should. If you're a Christian, you should know what to say to them. Notice what Paul says. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So you'll get saved. You'll tell their family. They'll get saved. So believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That simple. That's what we tell people. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them, the prison guard took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now you fast forward, and by the way, after that, the Roman magistrate said, you can let Paul go. But Paul, a Roman citizen, knew his rights. And he said, now wait a second, I'm a Roman citizen. You beat me without having a trial. That's illegal, and therefore you will be beaten if I press the issue. And the magistrates were like, what do we need to do? And Paul said, well, tell the magistrates they need to come here and ask us politely to leave. And so they came. And they said, would you please depart, and please don't tell Nero or anybody else about this. And so Paul and Silas departed. But by so doing, the magistrates were now more amiable toward the Christians that were there. By Paul pushing the issue, now he made the condition even better for the Christians, and the magistrates wouldn't be so quick to beat the Christians, so to speak. Well, you fast forward now 6 years from then, Paul is once again in prison. But this time he is now in the city of Rome. He's under house arrest before his first trial before Caesar Nero. You see, 3 years before that, he had been arrested in Jerusalem for causing a riot in the temple. It wasn't his fault. He was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. As they were beating him, the Roman soldiers came to his rescue, carried him out. Paul then spent the next 2 years as a political pawn, so he finally appealed his case to Caesar Nero. And after several months at sea, which included shipwreck, being marooned on an island, being bit by a poisonous snake, but yet no harm came to him, eventually, he was brought to Rome, where he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. With time on his hands, the Holy Spirit led him to write several letters of the New Testament, including Ephesians, Philippians, what we're reading here, the book of Colossians, and also the letter to Philemon. Now, again, one of the major themes of Philippians is joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Which is ironic when you think about it, because Paul's in prison. He knows that his trial could end in his execution. So now he's writing to a church of free folk that regardless of our circumstances, we can have joy in Jesus. See, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is all about that sense of well-being because things are good. Things are good. I have the sense of well-being. I'm happy, happy, happy. Joy is something different. Joy is not contingent upon circumstances. It's that inner sense of knowing that Jesus loves you and heaven is your home. And that whatever happens in this life is all designed by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to make our eternity that much better. Even the hard things that we go through, God is at work to make our eternity better. One of the problems that we experience is we're focusing on the here and now so much that we lose our joy. We're not thinking of eternity. It could be an illness. It could be a bad marriage. It could be a wayward child. It could be problems at work or not having a job. It could be a myriad of things. And if we get laser focused on the here and now, we will lose our joy. But if we look beyond the here and now onto things of eternity and realize these things have come to me, therefore they have come from God. And therefore God has a plan. Romans 8:28, you know it, right? All things, it says, and we know, this is something we should know, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Does that verse ever not apply? Or is it always in force? It's always in force. All things, we know, all things are working together. And as long as we have our eyes in eternity, we will have joy. We will have joy. And that's one of the major themes. Now, Philippians follows a typical epistle outline. There's the greeting, which is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, which we'll cover this morning. Then there's a purpose statement, the reason for why this letter was written. That's in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And then the teaching section, that which explains the purpose statement, begins in chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And then finally, you have the closing or the salutation, and that's in chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. But this morning, we're looking at verses 1 through 8, where we read, confident in Christ concerning you. Paul was confident in Christ concerning the Philippians and also you. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So he begins by saying in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, in the original Hebrew, or excuse me, in the original Greek, there are two different words for servant. There's diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. But then there's the word doulos. Now, a diakonos is a servant, one who waits on tables, those who minister in the affairs, whatever the master tells them to do. The doulos, however, does all that, but he is a slave for life because he has chosen to be a slave for life. In the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, God, through Moses, told the Jews that if you become indebted, you could sell yourself to whoever you indebted to for a total of 6 years. But in the seventh year, you were to be set free. However, during that 6 years, if you came to realize, gee, I have it so good here, much better under the servanthood of this master than I would if I were out on my own, I would like to become a voluntary slave for life, a doulos. Well, at that point, the master would then take you to the gate of the city where the elders were, and you would state, yes, I want to be his voluntary slave for life. Then the master would lean you up against the doorposts of the city, put your ear up against the wood, take a hammer and an awl, like a big nail, and pop a hole in your ear, and then put a ring in your ear, and that ring symbolized that you are a voluntary slave for life, a doulos, giving up all of your rights because you really believe your master is that good. And that's what Paul and Timothy called themselves, voluntary slaves for life because they knew their master Jesus was that good. Now, in many of Paul's epistles, Paul would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He played the apostle card because some of the churches like Corinth, Galatians, and others, they needed correction. And so Paul's putting out the authority card. Not so here in Philippians. This is not a heavy-handed letter, but it's full of tender sentiments. Now, there are some times that you and I, we need, well, maybe me, let me speak for myself. There are many times I need correction, a good swift kick in the pants, so to speak. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we read, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, I had no right to spank the other neighbor kids as much as I wanted to, but they weren't mine. But my kids did, when they needed it, they did receive correction. They received a spanking every now and then because they were my kids and I loved them. Now they're a little bigger, and so I don't have that opportunity very much anymore. But back in the day, I did, and because I loved him, God often has taken me behind the spiritual woodshed because he loves me. So there are times I need that. But there are also times when I, when you, we simply need comfort and encouragement. In Philippians 1, verse 6, we'll read this later on, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. Are you saved? Well, at that point, the Lord Jesus began a good work in you. The good work of transforming you into his image from glory to glory to become more like Jesus. What a good work. Confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in you will complete it. He's not going to leave things half done. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's just one of many, many, many encouragements found in this epistle. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, writing this encouraging letter to free folk, Christians in Philippi, who were citizens of heaven, but yet living in a pagan land among godless non-believers. Citizens of heaven, but still stuck in a pagan land, living among godless non-believers. Sound a little familiar? Maybe you need a little encouragement today. To the saints, verse 1, who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with bishops and deacons. First he says, saints. This is not the Roman Catholic definition of saints. This is the biblical definition. The word saint means set apart one, holy one. The moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, God set you apart for him. You're set apart from the world, from the family of the devil. Now you are a child, an adopted son or daughter of God. You are a saint. Because not what you do or who you are, but because of he who dwells in you. And when you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, God the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. At that point, you, along with every other believer in Jesus, you are a saint. You were looking at Saint John. And I'm looking at Saint, say your name. Okay, well, yeah. Come on, play along here. You're a saint, but notice in Christ Jesus. You are a saint in Christ Jesus, not in yourself. I'm not a saint in myself, but I certainly am in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see this over and over again in Philippians. In Christ Jesus, in Jesus, in Christ. All the blessings that are ours just because we're in Jesus and he's in us. But he mentions these two other offices in the church, bishops and deacons. The word bishop there is the Greek word episkopos, from which the Christian denomination Episcopalian comes from. Episkopos means overseers or pastors. And so in the Episcopalian churches, along with other sorts of churches like that, they'll have a centralized group of leading bishops who oversee the various different churches. That's how their church government runs. However, back in the Bible times, the bishop simply meant the guy who was leading the church, the pastor of the church, the overseer of the church. And then there's this third designation here, deacons, diakonos, the attendant, the one who runs on errands, the one who waits on the tables, those who do the work of service, so that the pastor can do what he's called to do. You know, early on in the book of Acts, there was a problem with some widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and clothing and whatnot. And this issue was brought to the disciples. And Peter and John and the rest of them realized, okay, we could go take care of this, but it will distract us from what we're supposed to do. So they said, look, you need to choose out from among yourself men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we can appoint over these things. But nevertheless, we will keep ourselves to the word of God and prayer. And so the pastors were to read the word and pray and prepare for Bible studies, and the others were supposed to do the work of ministry. Did you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a work of ministry? You might not have the title deacon, but certainly you and I even are called to deek. We're called to do some deeking, being deacons or deaconesses or whatever it is. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is for participants. We are not pupertators. We are to participate in the body of Christ. Somehow, some way, serving the Lord, whether it be a greeter or children's ministry or on the clean crew or working on a flower bed or painting or just whatever might need to get done. And so so Paul is writing to these, to all the saints, y'all are saints. And then there are those that are called to do the specific part of overseeing the church and then also the rest of the people to be deacons. And then finally in verse 2, his very heartfelt, typical greeting that he gives, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Several times in many letters, Paul will express the same sentiment, grace and peace, and always in that order. Grace first, peace second. By the way, grace is the typical Greek greeting. Charis, meaning getting what you don't deserve. When you met a person, if you were in the Greek culture, you'd say, charis, I hope that you've been treated better than what you deserve. And when you'd leave, you would say the same thing. Charis, I hope that people treat you better than what you deserve. The Jews, their typical greeting was shalom, or peace. And when you'd meet another Jew, shalom, I hope that things have been peaceful. And when you depart, you say shalom again, I hope that you will still have peace. Here's the thing. We cannot have peace with God, nor can we know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding until we first receive the grace of God, which is only through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way I can ever receive God's grace is if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that he's risen from the dead. Then by grace we are saved. Through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. I will never have peace with God until I receive God's grace through faith in Jesus. And if a person does not come to faith in Jesus, they are still the enemies of God. They're still his enemies. And I don't know if that's anybody here this morning, but why remain an enemy when you can become his friend? When you can become adopted into his family, when all your sins can be forgiven, when you can finally have peace with God, why don't you ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord this morning? This morning, while you still have the chance to do so. You know, get saved before you leave planet Earth. That's my advice. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Lord Jesus Christ is not his first, middle, and last name. His name is Jesus. Lord is his position over us. He's our Lord, our Master. We're his servants. Christ is his function. It means Savior. Mashiach in Hebrew, our Savior. Verse 3, Paul says to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Okay. Sometimes people will come up in our minds, and sometimes we're thankful. Oh, Lord, well, they're such a blessing. But then other people come up in our mind and not so much. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure there might be a person or two that comes to your mind right now and you're thinking, oh, I'm not too thankful for them. And I'm sure that when Paul thought of the church in Corinth, words came to his mind like, ay, 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 what is going to happen to them? Or to the Galatians who were caught up in legalism. Oh, Lord, what a burden. But with Philippians, he was so thankful for them. Every remembrance. Verse 4, always in every prayer, every time he prayed for them, he made requests for them all with joy. Praying good things for them with joy in us. Oh, they're so wonderful. We have such a wonderful fellowship together. I miss being among those Philippians. Now, later on, we're going to read that Paul thanks them. In a sense, Philippians is a thank you note, thanking them for praying for him and also for sending money to him to help support him in his ministry. And he'll thank them for being co-laborers with him, for supporting the ministry with prayer and with money. It's briefly mentioned here in verse 5, for your fellowship. So I thank God for you with joy, making prayerful requests for you, for your fellowship, your communion, your koinonia, being one with in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, very doubtful that any of these Philippians traveled with him on his tour. However, because they prayed and because they gave money, it was as if they were with him on tour anyway. They were co-laboring with him in prayer and in giving money. Which, and by the way, and that enabled Paul to go spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Every time you pray for Calvary Chapel Bartlett and give to this ministry, you're not only supporting to the work being done here, but also around the world. For example, part of your gifts and tithes and offerings go to support Sammy Tanago, who has a wonderful ministry to Muslims. Also, to pastors Kaja, Sanjay, and Raju, who are in Nepal, who are pastoring churches that they planted in previously unreached villages. Also, Kurt and Mary Jo Hensey, who are with Calvary Disaster Relief, and also Dave and Deanna Chafee, who are with the 10th Hour Project in the process of training and raising up young 20-some-year-olds to go out in the world and serve Jesus. And like Paul, I would like to say to y'all, thank you for your fellowship in the gospel at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, both here and abroad. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Now, up to this point, Paul was so blessed, so encouraged, so full of joy over what God had been doing through the believers in Philippi, but then he encourages them to keep going, keep growing, keep on keeping on. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Notice the intensity of those words. I am so confident, absolutely, of this one thing, that he, Jesus, who has begun a good work in you, and if you're a believer, that's when Jesus began that good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a great verse. That God promises to finish what he begins. And when we were first saved, God began that good work, a lifelong process of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will never leave us half done or mostly done. He's going to complete it. Also, the Lord will never say, oops, over you. Oops is not in his vocabulary. It would do us all well to memorize this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Underline this verse. Highlight this verse. And if you're concerned about a highlighter bleeding through your pages to the other side, get a yellow crayon. That's my life hack for today. A yellow crayon highlights the page but doesn't bleed. Some of you are like, I'm getting me a crayon now. We would do ourselves a great service by memorizing this verse. He's going to complete it. Because I don't know about you, but there are some days where I feel like, Lord, are you done with me? I mean, I just really blew it there, Lord. Are you finished? You're going to throw me away? I wouldn't blame you. I'd throw me away if I were you. But to remember this verse, he began a good work, and he's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Also, it keeps me from judging other people. Because if I see somebody have some issue, the natural thing is me to judge them for who they are right now and blow them off and write them off and cast them away. I need to remember, God's not done with them either. They still have many days left to live. Should the Lord tarry? And he who began a good work in them will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, not only does God promise you that you're going to make it, but he promises you're going to make it in style. A good completed work on that day. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul says, yet in all these things, he was talking about the martyrdoms and the sufferings and the persecutions and the things that we go through just because we're believers in Jesus, citizens of heaven but living in the devil's domain. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Hey, I like it when I win, but I really like it when I dominate, when I crush the opponent. That's what I really like. Well, in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I am persuaded. He tells us to the Romans in verse 38 of Romans 8. I am persuaded, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Another great passage to memorize. Pull it out of your back pocket, from the recesses of your mind, the moment you feel worthless, the moment you feel like you've gone too far, that you've blown it beyond the point of any return. Remember these things. He began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's so true, we should have zero confidence in ourselves, but it's also equally true, we should have all confidence in Jesus, who promises to complete the good work that he began in us. Again, verse 6, let's look at it one more time. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if things are bad right now, please remember not only these verses, but if you're into baseball history, remember what Yogi Berra, the catcher for the New York Yankees, said. He caught from 1946 to 1963. It ain't over till it's over. Are you still drawing breath? There's hope. You still got a heart beating in your chest? God's not done. And he won't be done until he calls you home to heaven. Even with facing life-threatening illnesses, remember what Paul told the Philippians later on in verse 21. We'll get to this next week. For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ. And again, he's writing from prison. He doesn't know how this trial's going to go, whether he'll be freed, acquitted of charges, or whether he's going to lose his head. He doesn't know. But he says, well, for me, to live is Christ. If I'm alive, I'm going to keep serving Jesus. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to minister to whoever I can. To live is Christ. But to die is gain. Gain. What are we going to gain? Oh, eternity. A brand new glorified body that will never know pain or suffering. Or if you look at a donut, you're not going to gain weight. And hair. All sorts of glorious things. To die is gain. We gain everything and we lose nothing. No matter what we go through, we are always in a win-win situation. If we're alive, it's for the glory of God. If we die, one-way ticket home to heaven. And Paul was confident that he would begin that good work that he began in the believers in Philippi, and also in us here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, think this of y'all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, so in two things, he had them in his heart, in his chains, he was praying for them, and also in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. Even though he was chained, he was still witnessing, still ministering. See, at this point, he's under house arrest, chained between Roman guards who would be chained to him about 4 hours and then swapped out with other guards. Paul always had a captive audience. Guess what Paul was telling them? He was sharing the gospel with them. And many were getting saved. And he says, I have you in my heart, both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace. Paul saw his situation in jail as part of God's grace, getting what he didn't deserve. Paul probably thought, I deserve to die because of my sin. But praise the Lord, I'm only in jail. And while he's in jail, he's penning these other books that later on would become the canon of Scripture, penning these letters to these other churches, and also leading many people to faith in Jesus, including the Roman guards and including others that were attached to Caesar Nero. In Philippians 4, verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. A lot of those guys were getting saved because they were chained to Paul, and they never would have been saved, or very unlikely they would have been saved had Paul not been in prison. So I can bemoan my situation, or I can say, wow, praise the Lord, you have something for me. Open my eyes, Lord, so that I will live for Christ. So I'll truly live for you, and also knowing that to die is gain. So Paul not only bore much great fruit in his ministry, even while in prison, but his letters still continue to bear fruit today, and will do so throughout eternity. Has God ministered to you this morning through what we've read in Philippians so far? He has me. The fruit is still being born even today. And Paul thanks the Philippians because through their prayers and through their giving, the gospel was allowed to continue to go forth. And therefore, what things Paul accomplished for the kingdom was also credited to those who prayed and gave. Co-laborers, you and I, we might not be able to hop on a plane and go to the other side of the world, but we can support people who are already there. And whatever ministry they do there, that fruit is going to be credited to our account because we're co-laboring with them. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for y'all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The affection of Jesus. You know, I picture immediately in my mind Jesus at the Last Supper, and they ate meals very differently than what we do. We have tables and chairs, and we sit upright, and we have our knives and forks and our, you know, napkins and all. They would lay down and lean on their left side, and with their right hand they would rip off hunks of bread and dip it in different sauces, and also rip off from one piece of meat and eat together with their hands. And, oh, wow, this is good. Hey, try this. And they would feed one another. And at the Last Supper, Jesus is reclining there, and John, the penman of the gospel and also of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation, he's leaning on the chest of Jesus, reclining on Jesus' chest. Jesus is very approachable, and he's tender. And here Paul says, I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? That's the type of relationship Jesus wants to have with you, not some formal Downton Abbey dinner theater thing where Lord Grantham and his folks are there and they got the 15 salad forks and the 22 olive spoons, and the waiters are there just super concerned that everything is done properly. No, don't picture that in your mind with Jesus. Consider him like your best friend when you were in high school and you got something to eat? Yeah, sure. Let's go raid the fridge. And so you'd open the refrigerator door and stick two chairs there in front of it and just go for it. That's the type of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. Informal, loving, friendly, fun, affectionate. So Paul wanted to be with these Philippians and have that same, he had that connection with them. And he wanted that again. However, he was a little tied up at the time. Couldn't make it in that Roman prison. Now, church history teaches us that after Paul's first trial before Caesar Nero, he was released. And he did travel to Spain, as he had said that he would in a previous letter. He visited other churches that he had founded, including Philippi, and eventually he traveled on to Ephesus. But while in Ephesus, he was rearrested by a stark, raving, mad Caesar Nero. Back to Rome, where he was beheaded at that time. At that point, the good work that Jesus began in Paul when he was first saved was then completed. At that point, the lifelong, and Paul was never a finished project until he went home to be with Jesus, and neither are you. Neither am I. Until the Lord returns for us in the rapture of the church, which I believe can happen today, and if not today, then tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, then the next day. But should the Lord tarry? Or should he decide to take me home because I'm driving on the highway of Memphis? You know how that can go. Regardless, then we will be completed. Now this morning, maybe somebody's questioning whether or not they're going to make it. First of all, you're not alone. Many of us, probably all of us from time to time, have that same thought. I don't know that I'm going to make it. And with so much against us, it is so easy to get discouraged. And if happiness was the goal, we rarely ever have happiness. But the goal is joy. Looking beyond the here and now, beyond the circumstance, onto things of eternity. And as while we're alive, it's for Christ. To serve him, to bless one another, to love him, to live as Christ, and should it really go bad, then to die is gain. It's easy to get discouraged if our eyes are focused on the here and now. But if our eyes are on eternity, on the prize, then we will have joy. And again, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not done with you, not by a long shot. He is still purposed and has promised to keep working in you. By the way, that word there, will complete it. That word complete, the Greek word epileteo, meaning full, accomplished, finished, perfect. It's perfect. Perfect, full, accomplished. No more needs to be done. God's not done with you. He's fully committed to keep on working in us until the very end. And when he's done, then we will be perfect. Now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. You're his son. You're his daughter. Been adopted into his family. It has not yet been revealed, but we shall be. Do you know what you're going to be like in heaven? I don't. One thing I do know, I'm going to be better. A lot better. New and improved. John 2.0. Not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when finally we see him face to face, whether he comes back for us to rapture us or whether we die and go to be with him, we shall then be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So let's be confident of this very thing. Jesus is still at work in each and every one of us to make us more like him. And remember, Jesus is a perfectionist. What he finishes will be perfect. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your grace, Lord. We don't deserve any of this, but it's not because we've earned any favor with you. You just give it because you're full of grace. And we receive your grace this morning. Lord, we don't want to just read about these things and go our way and forget. We want to make the conscious effort to receive these things that you have for us. That we would just receive and know that you're not done with us. That you have good things for us. You have a plan. You're going to even use the hard things of today to make our tomorrow that much better. And if it's really hard today, then we cannot wait to see how glorious it's going to be in the future. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful, encouraging little letter that you had your servant Paul pen to the Philippians that's just as valid for us today as it was for them back then. So, Lord, help us to study this book, to know it, to receive it and believe it and walk in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song.